Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Fireproof Your Job, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, praise God. This teaching on how to make yourself fireproof is in the context of the recognition that what is going on in the global economy, from my point of view and increasingly the point of view of other experts and economists, is not a recession in the context of recessions that we've had off and on really since World War II, especially in the beginning in the 50s as we had pent-up demand, so-called, from World War II, and the economy began to respond to that. But this situation is, in fact, a global financial reset, and the entire world is being affected and will continue to be affected. And we are looking at a situation which a number of economists who are bright folks are talking about the new normal, and that we will not be going back to the old normal. And I believe that in spades, so to speak. So it's in the context that this economic situation is not going to abate in the short run, and that it will not begin to change, contrary to what those whistling by the graveyard want us to believe, until the whole issue of Social Security and debt repayment and the restabilization of financial markets on many, many levels has in fact occurred, and that is some distance off into the future. Having said that, I want you to, if you have your Bibles, the scripture that we are using in this discussion is Paul's admonition in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now that scripture is a challenging scripture because it basically is telling us that, as we know in the Hebrew Chaldee, that work and worship are the same Hebrew word, avodah, that our work and our worship are both related to God. And since all of us, having a fallen nature which is abating in Christ, assuming that we are growing, we nevertheless want immediate gratification, and we want some recognition in an immediate sense of what it is that we are doing. So when Paul talks about working heartily, work is one thing, but he's working heartily, that is, put your heart into your work, and that you should be doing it for the Lord rather than for men. What he is saying is that your reward is not only being stored up in treasures in the heavenly realm, in the spirit realm, which is true, but he is basically saying that if you are working as unto the Lord, the Lord is the one that is primarily responsible to care for you. Now, that's the foundation of the whole assumption. It's the foundation of faith that we are living before God ultimately, and that it is our relationship with Him that is really determining the amount of reward and the tack, as in sailing, the direction that we are going. And that he ultimately, if we are working for him, has volunteered to take primary responsibility for what happens as results. And that's why in your notes, you have this subtitle, Showing Up in Faith. Now, those of you that are in the business school as graduates, mentors, facilitators, etc., the business school has got a significant number, well over 100 principles that are taught over the period of the undergraduate and graduate level material. But in simplifying it, part of what I've been doing working with the senior teachers is it's been reduced down even further, much further, into what I'm considering to be another level of the foundations under the foundations, of five major areas where all these principles relative to work and increase in productivity and leadership and management show up. And preeminent among all of these things is the whole issue of faith. Now, faith, there's a lot of various teachings and ways of approaching faith, but I want to talk for a little while as we get into this. What do I mean when I say showing up in faith, assuming that the faith that you are showing up in is before the Lord, and that you recognize that the currency of the kingdom of God is faith? The currency of the world system is fear, and the currency of the kingdom is faith. And faith is a recognition, not just in the character of God, but faith is a recognition of the objective laws of God that function in the realm of spiritual exchange, is probably the best way that I can put that. Spiritual exchange between us and God, and spiritual exchange between us and people, where when you are in and functioning according to those laws, they are operating in a similar fashion to the laws in the natural universe, as in gravity, photosynthesis, electromagnetism, etc., etc., etc. And faith being a currency, which means it is an exchange between beings, faith is something that calls magnetically, almost as a functions almost like a magnetic force. It draws certain things to the people who are operating in that faith. And we're going to talk a little bit deeper about that. The prayer, of course, which prayer is not just petitions before the Lord. Prayer is the opportunity that we have as we are becoming more Christ-like to change or to call forth changes in circumstances through the use of words. God created out of nothing the cosmos. He brought things forth. He called things forth by speech. God ordained prayer. Spirit ordained prayer does the same thing. It is, in fact, speaking things into the spirit realm that aligns spiritual reality, and depending on the level of faith that is involved in God's breathing on it, it aligns the material world with that speech as well. As Jesus said, the issue is not our much speaking. The issue is the position or the level of reality that we are in when we are speaking. It is the position in standing before God that allows faith to begin to do its work. So we are primarily here concerned with making sure that our attitudes, the way that we are set towards the work, which again is a expression of our worship and an expression of our destiny, because God-ordained work is aligned with the calling that we have, which is one of the reasons, again, in the business school, we talk about how to pray prayers that God will answer. And the preeminent way to pray prayers that God will answer is to be positioned in the assignment that God has given to you. Again, that's no surprise to this audience. So when we go to work, whether we are the owner of the establishment or whether or not we are working for someone else, the question is, are we bringing faith and hope to our job? Now, everybody in this room, we have worked in enough different environments to be able to recognize the difference between somebody who is showing up reluctantly, somebody who is showing up with negative attitudes, somebody who is showing up because this is the way that they earn their paycheck, or a multitude of other ways that you can show up, none of which are faith. God expects us whether we are the owner of an enterprise or whether or not we are working with and for that enterprise to show up in a faith. That means that whatever negativity, whatever, and this is not easy, and it's especially not easy in the situation in which we find ourselves right now, for all of us. We find ourselves weaving in and out of faith according to the disciplines of our spirit. Our spirit man or spirit woman, as the case may be, is called on by God to discipline our emotions or discipline our unbelief or discipline whatever distractions are primarily hitting us emotionally or mentally to bring those things into alignment with the Word of God, to bring those things in alignment with the confessions that we have made and stand with in God. And in a calm sea, every man is a captain, but it's storms that separates the real seaman. In a place of abundance, everybody has got faith. But it's not until you are in a place of apparent scarcity or challenge or adversity that you begin to really deal with, do I have faith? And how, in this situation which is adverse, am I going to demonstrate, and as Philemon tells us, to be built up or build ourselves up in our most precious holy faith by exercising the distinctive between our soul and our spirit. One of the ways you define spiritual maturity is to know the difference when you're functioning on a soul level or a spirit level. Now, soul is not bad. God is the savior of our souls. But our spiritual life cannot and must not emanate out of the human natural personality. Our spiritual life must emanate out of our spirits, because it is the spirit man in us, the spirit woman in us, that is the part of our being that God specifically identifies himself with in terms of building ourselves up. Obviously, in eternity, we will be living fully out of our spiritual being, and our spiritual being is probably in some way analogous to those of us who've seen Star Wars and become a certified Jedi Knight. We are in fact able to draw and exercise life out of that part of us that God created that most clearly represents who he is. So the question is, for all of us, am I showing up for work in faith? And am I bringing hope to my job? The last thing anybody wants to be around is somebody who's creating a negative atmosphere. And again, the assumption here when we're talking about fireproofing your job is that you would be the last one out the door. That in these days, and we've already seen lots of layoffs, and we are sure that the layoffs are not finished, but every employer in these times has already started a list on paper or has a mental list of who gets relieved and in what priority. And we're talking about that if we are showing up the way God wants us to show up, we're near last on that list. What we want to do if we're working before the Lord is make what we do and make our presence indispensable to the success of that operation. Even if our technical skills are not the highest of anyone in the organization, we create an atmosphere wherever we go because we bring something to the relationships in that organization that stimulate hope and faith and communication and relational health with everyone else that we interact with in that organization. The last person that I want to remove, or right near the last person in any organization, is somebody who brings encouragement to the people around them. Encouraging people draw productivity out of other people. The rule of life is that according to your faith, so be it unto you, that we bring faith, or we bring positive life, or we bring negative life to the people around us. And on an unconscious level, even if we are not consciously aware of what is going on between us and other people as we interact, there is a level of communication that is taking place, which again is either facilitating cooperation or creating a degree of negativity. It isn't just in body language. It's not just in intonation of voice, although it can show up in both those things. It's on a deeper, more visceral level than that. And what we want to do is make sure that we are bringing encouragement and support in whatever facet, whatever assignment we have in our work situation. We want to edify the authority and the purposes of the company. Now, I'm assuming that everybody in here knows what edification means. Edification means that you are bringing respect, you are bringing encouragement, you are fulfilling with your mouth Paul's admonition in Philippians, where he talks about in Philippians 4, whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, et cetera, think you on these things. That thought process produces edifying speech. That edifying speech is the result of edifying thinking. And to edify somebody else is to get underneath their view of reality and put all the support systems you can possibly put in place that are appropriate in that situation to build up the faith of that person in the organization itself, in the authority and the vision and the integrity of that organization, so that people are desirous of putting out their very best efforts for that team, for that organization, to give a good report. Now, a good report doesn't mean that you can't be negative in terms of what you're reporting on. You can bring a negative report and have it be a good report if the negativity is calling attention to something that needs to get fixed. Because we're told in Ephesians 4 that we're to speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love does not prohibit that I can't say this is really screwed up and that's really wrong and here's things that we need to fix. But the question is, how do I hold that assessment that is not a positive report? How do I hold that in my spirit in such a way that when I bring that to you or you bring that to me, we are not discouraged. We're simply getting an accurate report to the best of our ability of something that needs to be fixed, changed, or in some other way adjusted. When is the last time, and obviously this goes into the realm of prayer, when's the last time you prayed for your boss? How consistently are you upholding the people in the organization that you work with? See, God is fully aware of that. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, make sure that you tell the person you're working for every day I'm praying for you. I mean, that may come out in a conversation. But that isn't the point. The point is that in integrity, the Lord knows that you are edifying that person, that you have taken that person or the people that you are working with, and you are holding them up before the Lord in faith that God would be working in them and through them, and that you are asking for whatever specific words He has for you to contribute to their spiritual well-being. I would suggest that in most cases, you will be the last one out the door, or your business would be one of the last businesses closed in whatever your industry is, if you have created a prayer base for the people that you are working with or working for. And again, that's the foundation of edification, is in that realm. When's the last time you prayed for the purposes of your organization, for the clarity of that vision, for the working out of that vision, for the resources of that vision? How are you consistently praying the right people in to the organization and praying the right people out of the organization? All of us know this, and seldom do I share on this when I don't have a degree of conviction myself, because it doesn't matter how much you pray, it's never enough. The reality is that it's in the spirit dimension of speech that we are really laying the foundation for the organization and the people who are a part of that organization. And if we're in fact obeying Colossians 3:23, whatever we do, we are doing the work with our heart in it before the Lord, so that before the Lord, I'm speaking my inner conversation, and sometimes my outer conversation is a constant running dialogue with God. Now, when I'm having a good day, what I call a good day, which doesn't necessarily mean that the circumstances are good, I'm in a pretty consistent inner dialogue with the Holy Spirit all day. In fact, I measure a good day for myself is how much of the time was I able to stay in that internal conversation with the Lord. And how much of that time was I when I was with somebody, whether it's Jan or whoever else it is, am I able to maintain what I call living in the triangle of life, which some of you have heard me teach on before, that I am relating to that person through the Lord, that there are three of us constantly in the conversation. There's you and me, and then there's the vertical relationship with God that is in the conversation. One of the things that is a real treat for me, but it is certainly an interesting experience, is the older I get, one of the things that is happening to me that I'm very grateful for is that I'm beginning to experience God's love for people in a way that I have not experienced it. I'm not talking about my love. I've been aware of my love. I'm talking about the difference between my love and his love. I've actually found myself on occasion saying, Lord, you got to back off, because your love for that person, my frame cannot handle the intensity of what I'm feeling right now. But I believe all of that is a result, again, of living to whatever degree we live in the grace of God in that triangle of life, where we are relating to one another in the Lord and through the Lord, rather than just relating on a flat out horizontal level. And again, we're asking, are you showing up in any way before God for your work situation in that purpose? The second area is work ethic. Do you aspire beyond your own personal gain, beyond your own paycheck? Do you aspire for the organization that you've given yourself to come to new levels of productivity? God loves productivity. There are multiple examples in the parables that the Lord talks about increase. God loves increase. Stewardship is the ability to take something and bring increase to it. And one of the things that obviously comes to mind is parable of the talents. And isn't it interesting that in the parable of the talents, God's reward is not just, in one case, in the Gospels, is not just give that person more material things, but make that person a ruler over cities. We jump from the stewardship of a material possession into the governing of people. Because usually good stewardship represents the ability to govern people, which means focus people, help people get clear on their assignments and become more productive. God revels and rejoices in productivity. One of the, again, obvious examples of that was what Jesus did to the fig tree that was not productive. He cursed it because that fig tree, like everything else, was designed to be a blessing to him. Not because he was ego-centered, but because he understood that his function, his role, relative to his humanity, is that God the Father had made God the Son in his humanity the centering point of blessing. And Jesus of Nazareth understood that. Now, one of the things that I'm very curious to talk about with Jesus, I don't know what priority it will be. It might well be a little down the line. But I do want to ask him some questions, not just for the things that I didn't understand or don't understand, but my first question was, how old were you when you discovered you were God? There was that moment when he was reading the scriptures, when he went, oh my God, I am. Who did you tell first? And what was their reaction? Oh, that's funny. I would hazard to guess that a person other than God the Father who got his first revelation of who he was probably Mary. Because Mary had already gone through some of her, oh my God, experiences herself. I'm going to have a what? How is this possible? Be it unto me according to your word. Okay? Mary had already experienced the fact that she would be, as the Catholics say, the mother of God. Now, I know there are many mothers who think that that has been replicated, but that actually only happened once. But you got to admit that in his humanity, he had to have gone through some serious changes when he realized and recognized who he was. You don't need to worry that's not going to happen to you. Don't. That was a one-off experience. But you do wonder about that. Work ethic, efficiency. By the way, let me just tie that up. I left that kind of dangling participle there. Jesus understood that it is the Father's pleasure for the fullness of the Godhead to bodily dwell in his human personality. So when he cursed that tree because it was not productive relative to himself, that was not an act of personal egotism. It was a recognition of the centered will of God the Father in himself. Now, while we are not that, and will never be that, because that position in the ultimate sense is Christ, one of the things that we all have the opportunity to experience in life is being a God-ordained stumbling block to somebody else, where you recognize that however screwed up you may or may not be, that is not the issue, that God is using you as a stumbling block to somebody else, and that you, in fact, are in a given situation, you're the God factor in that situation in spite of yourself. And that's always an interesting feeling. And I hope that when you experience that, you don't take it personal. That's important. You get in trouble when you take it personal that there really is something about you that is that special. The reality is that God uses all of us in different situations at different times to be the God factor that is the rock of offense to other people in a given situation. That's the negative side of this. The positive side of this is that God also uses us to be the God factor in a positive sense in a given situation as well. And how people are relating to us determines the amount of blessing that God is going to give to them, because in that given situation, we're the God factor. So that Jesus, recognizing the centrality of who he is to the Father, could in good conscience curse that fig tree because it wasn't productive. Are you praying for efficiency in the organization of which you're a part? Is that something that is real to you? Are you praying for the support services to others? Now, frequently when somebody is making our job difficult, you know, we're irritated by that, and, you know, I understand the human irritation. But on the flip side of that, how much time or how much energy do we invest before the Lord in wanting to be a leverage point for the people around us? That what we bring to them not only makes their job easier and more productive, but it actually increases leverage in the organization. All of us, I think, in this room understand that the name of the game is leverage. How do we multiply force, which is the physics of leverage, is leverage multiplies force into multiple factors, is that I'm applying more foot-pounds of energy because of the device of a lever and a fulcrum. I am able to lift 10, 20, 30, 50 times more than I could lift without the mechanism of that fulcrum and lever being in place. All of us understand that the multiplication of wealth, you can add wealth, but if you're going to multiply wealth, you need leverage. And that's the difference between 30, 60, and 100-fold increase, is the amount of leverage that is in the situation. Let me just say a word about that. One of the things that all of us, especially as you get older and your energy becomes less abundant, what you're asking God for is, how do I create leverage in this particular thing that I'm doing so that I'm doing multiple tasks, I'm achieving multiple objectives by singular labor? How many different projects can I leverage by the energy that I'm putting into this? Now, a simple example in my life would be, how many different teachings, because I spend a lot of time communicating as a teacher, how many different venues am I going to be able to use these particular concepts in by simply turning some dimension of the language, but nevertheless leveraging time and leveraging efficiency by thinking about what are the different ways that I can release this product, if you want to put it in that language, which will multiply the efficiency of the time and the energy that goes into it by creating more markets. I do that through teaching. I do that through verbal communication. You may do it through writing. The question is, for example, I look at my friend Gray, who's in construction. I wonder how many things that we do in construction where we've missed the opportunity of thinking about, I've got a more efficient way to do this, or I have found a tool or a device that makes this job easier. How many times have we missed in that context the fact that God gave us a product or an idea that if we could find a way to market it, not only would that make us more efficient in construction, but it would give us a product or a service that would multiply and begin to leverage and bring increase so that the act of doing that thing or creating that tool or that device now began to have multiple purposes. Relative to the work ethic, how about going the extra mile? The Sermon on the Mount tells us that if somebody asks you to go a mile, go two. Somebody asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. This coat and then the cloak that goes over it. When's the last time you went the extra mile at work? And by the way, when you do, do you keep score? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13 about keeping score? What does not keep score? Love does not keep score. Romans 5, I used to do a teaching, haven't done it for many years. Is the teaching was called Working for Wages. It's a very simple teaching, shows up in Romans 5. I won't go there, I'll give you the headlines. Is if you're keeping track of all the things you've done for God or for somebody else, when things go wrong, you immediately go back and bring up all the things you've done. Now, if you want to get in trouble with the Lord, just try that, because it does not impress him. In fact, what you're really doing, that keeping track of what you're doing, is working for wages. And the way you know you're working for wages is when you get into a tough spot, you want to get paid. Now, that is not the way we want to live. We want to store up our treasures in spiritual places. You don't want those kinds of relationships in an ultimate sense with people, where you are keeping score and I do you 4 favors, so you owe me 2. That means that you're still stuck in a carnality of relationship that is juvenile at best. We want to be able to go the extra mile and forget it, not put it in our cash register of IOUs and present it when it's appropriate to present it. Now, of course, none of us, including me, have ever done that, but just theoretically think about the people you know that do. But seriously, we want to be able to go the extra mile, and if you go the extra mile, you will certainly move way, way, way down the list of the people that are going to be released, or the company. If you are the manager or the owner of a company, the company that is going to go belly up, because you go the extra mile for the people and the customers. Number 3, skill sets. How much energy do you put, or by the way, and there's numbers of employers in here. One of the things that God is looking for, and we should be looking for both in our own lives and in the lives of those that we employ if we're in that position, is upgrading skills on our own time. The difference between the owner and the employee is the employee does not take the job home. The employer does everything they can to minimize how long they take the job home with them so that they somewhere get space between them and the job. The challenge is not do you take it home, the challenge is do you ever let it go? And we all of us that have places of responsibility in leadership or ownership of a project or an enterprise recognize the challenge of that situation. But think now as an employer, what are you looking for in employees? You're looking for people who are constantly working on upgrading their skill sets for the sake of the organization. Or if not constantly, that's a little too much because that wouldn't be healthy. But you are looking for people who are looking for ways to leverage their efficiency by upgrading their skill sets on their own time. One of the things that I say as a martial arts instructor, because it's just a fact, and it's true in most everything, is if you come to me to teach you something, I will teach you in the class what I will teach you. But you are expected to practice that on your own. My job is to teach you what I know and correct your mistakes. And after you're corrected, you are expected to work out on your own. The ones that ever get really good at anything are the ones who relate to their instruction in that manner. You're instructed, you practice on your own. You come back for observation, you go back and hone it. In the natural, one of the greatest instructors you have is a mirror. KJ teaches dance, in music, you can record it. Your best instructor in the physical realm, in this context, is the mirror. Because once you know what you're supposed to look like when you're performing a particular move, the mirror will show you whether or not you're doing it. So if you want to get good, you work out in front of a mirror in certain terms. Now, the question is, how are you going to translate that into finding a mirror which gives you a picture of the image of whether or not you're doing something correctly? And it's the role of the master to make sure that you're positioned the way that you're supposed to be positioned. And how quickly and how naturally can you get into that position? And then can you put position connected to position, connected to position, connected to position, so that you can do a whole sequence of things and it all looks the way it's supposed to look and feels the way that it's supposed to feel. Now, that's a natural example, again, of how much practice of the skill sets that are a part of your ministry and your assignment, how much of that are you doing work on to upgrade that so that when you show back up for whatever it is that you're doing, it's gone to another level. Discipleship ultimately is the quest for mastery. When you talk about, what is a disciple, A disciple is somebody that wants to master what the master knows. A disciple is not somebody who is just interested in doing it good enough. A disciple is not somebody who's doing it for a paycheck. A disciple is not somebody who's doing it, whatever they're doing, to make more money. That is not the heart of a disciple. The heart of a disciple is somebody who sees the picture of what excellence looks like in a given thing that they're called to, and is constantly in pursuit of the mastery of that picture. Now, obviously, our picture is Jesus. Unfortunately, most of Christianity is not interested in mimicking Jesus. That's not what we have been taught. We're interested in going to heaven. We're interested in the benefits of what Jesus did for us rather than imitating Jesus himself. And the living proof of that, again, is evidenced by the fact that we do not build the way Jesus built. If we were really following Jesus, we would be doing what Jesus did. Now, everybody that goes into ministry wants to heal. They want to teach. They want to do those things, but they don't want to invest the time into producing disciples, because we're not following Jesus as a disciple, so we have no interest nor understanding in producing other people who are following us in that pursuit. And we're back to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He said, "I found the secret. I am following him to mimic in the mirror everything he did. And not only do I want to do it in snapshots, I want to do it in living video. I want to put one sequence after another together of all the right moves and all the right attitudes. And I'm not doing it so that I can go to heaven, and I'm not doing it for a crown. The crown is the secondary issue. I'm doing it because I get that that's what this is all about. And the secondary benefit is not just my relationship with him, but I get the same kind of life experience that God is having. Why did God create people? Because he wanted to share his life experience. But sharing life experience is the result of understanding the mimicry of the master. Asking others for upgrade insight, especially from successful employees. To those of you that are listening to this CD and you're employed, my question would be, who are the people that are really good at their jobs where you work, and what have you asked them for in terms of insight as to how you can become a better employee and more productive? One of the last persons that somebody is ever going to send out the door is somebody who is constantly making themselves available to skilled people to get better themselves. You are not going to fire that person. That is precisely the employee. That's precisely the partner in the business that you want to make sure you keep. Helping fellow employees upgrade their skills. Now that can be interesting, because the scripture says, "Give to him who asks of you." So all of us, I certainly have done this, and I'm sure that all of you have done it in one form or another, is offer advice to people that aren't asking for it. But the issue is, how do we pray people into a situation that we can see they need our insight? That has got to go first to the Lord, not to that person. We want to, as Peter said, give a cause for the hope that lies within us. When people ask us is when we want to share that. So that really is, again, something that we're doing hardly as unto the Lord in this triangle of life, where we are praying for somebody who we know, not out of arrogance, but out of simple reality, I know something that would make what you're doing so much more efficient, but you're not asking me. So I need to be praying, Lord, will you give me a situation where this person gets insight that whatever it is that I have would be helpful to them? Now, we know in the corporate world that you don't do that. And the reason you don't do that is because you're in competition with your fellow employees. Now, how much profit is being thrown down the drain when you have an organization where the employees are in competition with one another instead of trying to edify one another. That's a good measure of the strength of your organization. Is have you created a climate where the employees are competitive with one another, or where they're mutually edifying one another because they really want their fellow workers to improve, and that your promotion is my promotion. As Paul said, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one is edified, we're all edified with them. So if you want to fireproof your job or fireproof your business, again, one of the main things you want to be doing is trying to empower and upgrade people's skill sets and share what you know. Success is having the people that you're training get as good, if not better, at some of the things they do than you are at doing those things. Lastly, relationally. We've talked so far about attitudes, work ethics, skill sets. Now relationally. How is your prayer life, especially if you're not the owner, for the organization that you're working with to have new markets open for their services? Parentheses, evangelism. To those of you that are now serious, really serious about listening to the content of what I'm saying, in this market, market share is increasingly important. Do you pray for market share for your organization? Is that something that you're doing in the Lord? Do you even think about that? Especially if that's not your job, if you're not in sales or you're not in marketing. You may be in some facet of production. What if you're really a valuable fireproofing employee? You're going to be praying for market share for the organization. It's back to the scripture, pray for the welfare of the city. For in the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare, as they went into captivity. At work, are you a relational bridge for other people? In other words, how are you praying that you would be effective as a problem solver? Are you somebody who is invited in to help solve problems? How often is your advice asked as a problem solver? And if not, why? Those who run organizations, they are always looking for problem solvers. Don't bring me problems, bring me problems with solutions. Are you removing personal relational issues that negatively affect your effectiveness at work? When's the last time before God when you said, Lord, will you show me what am I bringing to work that is a negative force? What is it that you want to remove from me? How about when's the last time, if you are an employee, you went to the people that you work with or report to and said, is there anything that I'm doing that is having a negative effect in this organization? Now, after your superior faints, you know, don't ask that question to your boss unless you've got smelling salts, because you're going to need to wake them up after they go down, okay? I'm being sarcastic or facetious here, but seldom does anybody in authority get asked by somebody that reports to them, will you please tell me, critique me on things that I'm doing that make me less effective? Now, you'll get that in quarterly reports, assuming that those things happen. But I'm not talking about in the context of the report. I'm talking about in the context of a relational encounter that is not business, but it's more relationally based, where you can tell this is not about a business function. This is not because now I say this and you say that. I'm asking you straight out as a human being, you know, what can I do to improve or to eliminate things that may be complicated or complicating the relationships at work? Problems are inevitable, and effective problem solving is a true relational skill set. I remember a man who I esteem as one of the great preachers that I've known, Charles Simpson, who I think it was him that first called to my attention years ago that the Bible is a book about problem solvers. that if you really want to get another perspective of the scripture, read it in the context of men and women who had a problem and God used them to solve that problem. Now, Tommy, that will preach, especially when you start going through the definition of here's the problem that person had and here's how God used that person to resolve that problem. Problem solvers get promoted. They don't get released. I want to say that again. Problem solvers get promoted. They don't get released. Problem solvers in the kingdom get promoted. They don't get held back. Okay? God is in the business of promoting problem solvers. Now, those of us who work in the church, we are aware that there's one or two problems in the church. And unfortunately, a lot of what goes on in the church is not, Lord, make me a problem solver. It's, Lord, promote me. Or what is holding back my ministry? God, don't you really understand how valuable my insight is? You know, this goes in the category of the Lord saying, no, I really didn't see that. Help me. I may be all-knowing, but this is obviously passed by my scrutiny. God promotes people who solve his problems. Or put another way, God uses people to solve problems. Again, the Bible is about people that solve problems. Now, one of the principles of the business school that all of you that have been through the business school know, one of the core principles is power is guarded by problems. One of the reasons that power is guarded by problems is because the last thing God wants us to experience is touching a problem or touching power that corrupts us. You know, why don't we have a Christian Bill Gates? Because we don't have a Christian yet who can handle Bill Gates' money. That's really complicated. What part of that don't you understand? Why are we not in greater positions of authority in the world? Because we don't have that many Christians who can handle power without being corrupted. I could give some situations. I'm just thinking about one right now of somebody who is hungry to know more tricks of the trade, so to speak, in the mechanics of elections and politics and biblical principles. And I said to this person, well, if I do know something about what it is you want to know, but I'm not going to tell you what I know unless I can spend at least 2 days with you and your wife and Jan and I, because I'm not going to give you that information because I know that information could be lethal to you. And that, of course, is an attitude that the Lord has towards all of us, beginning with yours truly. I think I have shared with you, I've shared this somewhere before on CD. Years and years ago, I was up in Oregon. This was 1974, and a woman was dying of cancer. And I went to the hospital, and if God is my witness, I absolutely knew that I had faith to bring healing to that woman. I went to touch her, and the Lord almost audibly said, "Don't touch her," which shocked me. And I didn't know what to do with that. And it hurt me because my internal experience was, Lord, I know what I experienced in terms of faith and an anointing in this situation. But it was said to me with such force, I didn't question it. Now, I didn't think a whole lot about it because I didn't know what to do with it. I was young. I was 5, 6 years old in the Lord in that sense. Some years later, I was in the shower. Now, God spoke to Luther in the bathroom. I think God speaks to many of us in the shower. Primarily because we are not thinking about God, therefore he can actually communicate with us. We're not clogging up the airways. And the amazing thing about the Lord, when he speaks, here's what he said. Do you know why you couldn't touch her? I wasn't thinking about that situation. I hadn't thought about it in several years. But when he said to me, do you know why you couldn't touch her? I immediately broke into tears. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And he said, Dennis, if you had been used to heal that woman, that would have destroyed you. because you do not have the maturity to handle that anointing. Now, that was a very early experience for me. That was maybe 3 years after that, maybe 1977. That is where I really began to understand something about the nature of God guarding power with problems, of not letting us touch things that could destroy us. Power is guarded by problems. Problems are inevitable. God wants to make us problem solvers, but he uses problems to protect us and others from promotions that go beyond the character of somebody to handle. Now, in summarizing all this, I want to go back to, again, the core statement here, that when you work, put your heart into it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in the wages, or is your treasure in the position, or is your treasure in working with the Lord in what it is that you're doing? The ultimate joy of work, and where work becomes worship, is where you and the Lord are partnering together in what you're doing. And when we are aware that is the Lord and us that are partnering what we're doing, there's no way to get fired because you can't get disconnected from God. Neither height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor things future, nor things past, nor anything can separate us, I'm paraphrasing, from the love of God. If we are partnering in what we are doing with God, it's not possible to get fired. It's only possible to get reassigned or pause or whatever it is that God is doing in that situation. So the summary of all this is, in order to make ourselves as fireproof as possible, or in order to make our business as fireproof as is possible, we need to make sure that we're working with God. We're not working for God. We need to make sure that what we are doing is in the core of our ministry and an assignment with God. And we need to make sure that we are standing before God on a regular basis for what we are doing and the people that we are doing it with. Now, that level of reality is going to become non-negotiably important to the saints, the new economy in which we're having to operate until the adjustments take place, which, again, I think are some years off. We're going to have fits and starts and ups and downs and, you know, spikes and valleys and all kinds of things as this thing spirals downward. There'll be drops, there'll be spirals, there'll be back up, and there'll be drops again until we deal with the fundamental issues that are defined by God as sinful in the system and in the way the system is run and the way the system is constructed. Economics is the engine of dominion. The church doesn't know that yet, but it will learn that in this crisis, that the provision of God is not just on an individual level, but it's on a systemic level. As income in the church is dropping by 25, 30, 40, 50%, it is beginning to get the attention of the church leaders that maybe God is saying something about the church's efficiency and the church's usefulness vis-a-vis the kingdom of God in the context of the world in which it's operating. We will discover sooner or later that when we please the Lord, he actually pays for it, because God does pay for what he orders, even if it may not look like that in a short time, because there's yes, no, and wait. There's positioning and repositioning and all the things that go into honing what you're doing to a higher level of performance. One of the things that I learned about athletics is it was plateau, decrease, plateau, up, plateau, decrease, up. It was when you went into a plateau or when you went below the plateau you were in that was the key time for you to ask the questions, what do I have to do to go to the next level? And that is going to become a major issue for those of us in the church. Now, the Bible does say that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous to those who are thinking generationally. That's what the whole scripture says, to those who are providing for their children's children. The promise of generational wealth is for those who are living for multiple generations. Check it out, as Bereans. Almost nobody ever quotes the whole Bible verse. It's an if-then clause. Everybody remember what an if-then clause is. If you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do that, forget it. You can quote it, you can preach it, you can weep it, but it ain't going to happen because it's predicated upon you doing a certain response. To those who will live generationally, to those who, again, not just doing this as unto ourselves or for ourselves, there is a transfer of wealth. And I can't help but say one last time, the fundamental issue in this economic situation is the ungodly economic system that John Maynard Keynes has given us, which is single generational, which means God has got a wad of capital that if we can come out of this with a multi-generational view and application of economics, he's got an avalanche of resources that he wants to release. But that can't be done until you have a multi-generational business and a multi-generational church and a multi-generational nation. And that is what our responsibility is economically, is to help move the economic situation in whatever way we can into a multi-generational context so the release of those riches can be released into that situation. Well, I hope this has been helpful, and I hope the Lord will show all of us what we can do to fireproof the organizations that we are giving life to and to fireproof, so to speak, our own value to those organizations. Amen. Let's do some questions, answers. Oh, my God, what are you saying? What did you eat before you got up there? Questions, comments?
Dennis, could you elaborate a little bit more on your last statement as it relates to the church and the trending downward 20-25%? Because that's a huge thing in a lot of the circles here.
Everywhere. Well, let me ask a question. Why should the church evade or avoid what is going on in its surrounding community? There's only one reason that that would be true, and that would be because what we're doing is of such great value that God wanted to make sure that didn't happen to us. There's no reason that God is going to protect us, especially from a situation that we have significant responsibility for, which is the economic system in which we function as the pillar and ground of truth. But on one level, I'm glad, especially right now, I don't think we're ready to, obviously, if we were, we would be in a different condition. I don't think we're ready to be exempt or different. We need to get into it with everybody else because of what it's going to produce in us. It'll, like every other problem, force us into asking the questions and doing the things that will change the situation, because we need to change. Questions, comments?
When you say money is nothing more than time in foldable form.
Yes.
Since that's the truth.
Yes.
What is God trying to show us in time that we should be doing because of the economy or the money not being?
I think you answered your question. We have less money because we're using it inappropriately in terms of the resource that it is. The more money you have, the quicker capacity you have to bring change in the material world, because you have resources that accelerate. In other words, the more people you can hire, the higher level of experience or expertise you can hire, the quicker and more efficient and more effectively you can do what you're doing. So to be defunded is to take away your capacity to do those things. And why would that be done? Because you're doing it in the wrong things for the wrong reasons. God wants to correct something or readjust something or make something flow in a different direction. Again, to me, it's no mystery at all. The mystery is why it's taken so long.
Well, do you feel that the churches will start to talk more about money and teach, you know, the people in the church that, you know, you can talk about money. It's not a dirty subject, mm-hmm. you know.
You can talk about sex. It's not a dirty subject.
Yeah, I would actually personally prefer that the church doesn't talk about money for a while, because the way that we will talk about money is to keep doing the same things with it that we've been doing. I would actually prefer that we somehow get weaned out of that conversation and don't touch it, because I think the real issue is God wants to deal with the way that money is being used. How does God want us to steward this money? And what's he want it to do? And how do we make it? Which again is, what's the nature of capital? Because until we have that discussion, we can't even begin to get out of the economic situation that we're in. I'm right now in the process on the transform.com of, there's a section on there that's called Why We're Doing What We're Doing, which we're going to be changing to strategic vision, so that when you move from that Why We're Doing What You're Doing, you're going to go to a home page that has got that section on it, and that's where we're going to be putting on the practice of not only why we're doing what we're doing, but what we're advocating people should do and what people should prepare for. And I'm going to do that both in audio, because faith comes by hearing, not by reading, and there is something in the human voice that carries an element of God that writing does not carry, but it's also going to be written as well. And one of the things we're talking about is, I have no question that we're going towards barter in the church. Barter, where we're exchanging services rather than exchanging currencies. And that may well also happen even in some of our businesses. And that's one of the ways you leverage capital, is you keep it in your organization and you leverage skill sets and you don't release the capital. You keep it circulating, so to speak, within a closed community. Go ahead.
I do have a question, how you, Dennis, have responded and how other business owners have responded in their income going down, whatever that may be, because you really get at a crossroad of having to make some decisions. We're in business for this week, but will we be next week? And I know we're all asking them the same question. These things here are very encouraging, but how do you keep the faith level? And I might be off on that a little bit, that we should have that faith, but I just know the struggles that I go through with live animals.
Yeah.
Stewarding what God has placed in our hands and knowing that I can't cut anywhere else that won't affect what God has given us to steward.
Mm-hmm.
And so you get at a crossroads. Do you, you know, it's not going to be any different for the church. You're going to have a crossroad of who do you build with, or how many animals do you keep before you have to make them decisions.
To me, and of course we've been in the living reality of that, the first question for us was, what are you saying and how long is this going to be and how deep will it go? And those are the kinds of questions you hit in the beginning. I don't know how far down the road you are on that. I'm assuming that going back to September of last year, that hits you fairly immediately. It didn't hit us until June of this year. We had an income stream because of a significant donor situation that had put us above that situation, which was an interesting place to be. But I've had a lot of reactions and I've had struggles. My struggle has been with, Lord, what are you saying? Because speaking very personally, on one level, our product is exactly what's needed right now. If it's ever been needed, it's needed right now. So to cut the income stream that allows us to become effective in what it is we're doing, what is that? And why would you do that? And what is it you're saying in that? And what we did is, I'm sure what most everybody is doing, Jan and I talked about it, and she had a strong sense of the speed at which we needed to respond. So we responded with the first set of cuts immediately, with hours. Then it went to hours and pay. Then recently we've had to actually do layoffs and just come down to what is only required to make us function. And even that is somewhat problematic, because we could burn out what we have because the workload. We still have the same number of cows to milk, so to speak, using your language. I'm sure that the Lord has got a remedy and a plan, but the point of it at this point really is to hear, what are you saying? I mean, we've streamlined, like you, as far as we can streamline and do what it is we're doing. So then the question becomes, okay, how do we make what we're doing align itself more with what you want to pay for? What is there you want to adjust in our services? I was listening carefully to the other income streams that God has given to you that have nothing to do with milk. And that's one of the questions I have is, okay, we streamline or eliminate or add or whatever it is we need to do to make what we're doing more effective, you know, because the word that I've got is really repositioning, not just necessarily me, but what it is we're doing. It needs to be adjusted and made more efficient, more effective. And at this point, I'm actually glad this has happened. It's not been a pleasant summer because we're also in the process of finishing off the end of a project on our house. It's been an interesting situation, but I'm glad it's happened because it's forcing us to rethink everything we're doing and look at how can we do it more effectively. It forces us to evaluate the people in the office and really try and decide what are you saying about every position? How do we make that more efficient? Are there situations that you want to do something different with people? And obviously there are situations that I very much hope and am convinced that are temporary and some that will remain the way that they are. But I think also one of the things that we're looking at is alternative income streams. What is it that God wants to add or modify that is going to increase that? And I think, you know, obviously in your situation, if I were you, and you're already moving in that direction, you're talking about fertilizers and composting and minerals and all the rest of it, I would just encourage you guys to stay in prayer. And you may have to cut the herd back to some degree. But whatever the balance is that God is after for your income is really the situation. The scripture talks about divide your portion into seven pieces. One of the things that the Lord has said to us in this is that our income reliance has been too heavily put on the large donors. Now, I know in part what that means, is that means God wants more people to be involved in the blessing of giving. It took me years to finally get to the place where I understood that to give is a blessing, to let people be involved as co-sharers in what it is we're doing is actually inviting people to be a part of the blessing of what God is doing through the organization, and that there's a degree of sin in not allowing people to be partnering in the blessing of what you're doing. Because everybody, you know, like David, the example of that, the ones who guarded the bags got the same reward as the ones who went out and brought, in David's situation and also in Abraham's, brought back the spoil of what the enemy had taken. It was all an equal share, so to speak, because the whole function of everybody is essential in that operation. And once you understand that, then it gives you a different point of view about people participating in what you're doing. So one of the things we know we need to do is we need to become a whole lot better stewards of getting a much higher degree of the number of people that are benefiting from what we're doing on our mailing list involved in giving at a lesser level, but nevertheless involved in giving. And I'm glad for that process because, again, it's productivity, it's wise stewardship, and ultimately it's empowering people. Because if you're forced into change, you're going to be forced into greater leverage. And greater leverage means people and resources are achieving more bang for the buck, so to speak. Have I fought depression? Yes, I have. Because one of my issues was, before all this hit, I received what I thought was a very clear word from the Lord that money is not going to be an issue really ever again in what we're doing. And it may well be true. But just handling that in the context of this has been a little tough for me because especially the way that the process happened that got us to where we are, it was in a very supernatural context. That's really been my struggle with Jesus. Come on now, let's talk to me, you know. But yeah, I think that goes on with all of us. Does that help at all? I'm sure it parallels your experience and others in here relative to this stuff.
Well, Well, I think it's important, too, that what you said as far as what is God saying, whereas earlier what you said was Satan's most powerful tool is, did God say? So did God really say that, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a part of being able to operate in kingdom currency and faith rather than out of fear. Is fear comes when you're going, well, did we really hear from God? Were we really supposed to move out here to North Dakota? Mm-hmm. You know, should I have bought those cows? Should I have built that barn? You know, and all that stuff. Because we know at that time we prayed about it. We got a word. You know, we did it. Mm-hmm. And then when you get down the line and things aren't lining up like you really thought they should, you know, yeah. And then you go, wow, did God really say that? Or were we really supposed to do that? And I think that's totally operating out of fear instead of going, what are you saying now? We've done this. Now, where are you going to take us from here? You know? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's one of the struggles. What are you saying today, you know, for tomorrow?
Well, again, the tip of the spear goes through before the shaft. And most people in this room are in direct positions of leadership. How in the world are we going to help people go through what they're going through if we've not gone through it ourselves? That's the point of us getting positioned to be able to help everybody else go through the same process. And once you understand the spear tip principle is what we call that, it makes things a little easier. You at least have more understanding. Go ahead.
I believe when we start reasoning in faith and living like the children of Israel, God will start providing on a consistent basis. He's like, okay, now do you trust me? Do you see? You forgot about me. I'm here. Hey. So I really think that that's what this whole shakeup is about in America, is bringing us back to a place of trusting God. Like, give us this day our daily bread. Like, we've been having yearly bread and five-yearly bread. He wants to get us back to daily bread. So.
That's great. Hallelujah. I got to tell one story and then let's quit. You reminded me, it's a story I heard years ago. Some of you heard it, but it's to me, it's funny. There's this little boy who is the irritant in a class. He's a Christian and very much from the view of the secular school, a fundamentalist Christian, and he believes the Bible and all that crazy stuff. And one day his teacher just totally fed up with him. And this little boy is, you know, talking about God did this, God did that, the miracles in the Bible and blah, blah. And the teacher said, look, son, I don't know how to tell you this, but Moses didn't part the Red Sea. It was a low tide. There was 6 inches of water in that thing. And the little kid got real quiet. And all of a sudden, he got this big smile. He said, glory to God. He drowned Pharaoh's army in 6 inches of water. Now, we've shared a lot of heavy stuff. Why don't we just pray out here about sealing in what we've experienced and whatever it is God wants to share through you for us, praying. I don't mean us as in me or Jan and I or SCS, but us as a people and the people of God in this context.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.